The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Well, good morning. It's good to see y'all this morning. I'm so excited, and I've got to be honest. This is not a first time I've ever preached this message. This message God gave me a couple years ago, and it's been on my mind to share with y'all ever since we got here. But I was it's just not the right time. And then the more I pushed it off, the more it was now's the time. It's time to share this with you guys. And so I'm excited to share it because of the fact that I feel like it's finally the time. I'm excited because I know that God's doing some really remarkable stuff in our church. And listen, if you do not have a place that you go to church on a regular basis, that you are a member of, that you attend regularly, you have got to be here. Because, man, God's doing some really cool stuff. And just watching what God's doing in our church is amazing. And so I want to invite you to personally take part of what God's doing in our church, because it's some really cool stuff. There's this time at our house. If you don't know me, hi, my name's John. I've got four kids. I feel like I'm in a different type of meeting. I'm supposed to tell you something after that. But four kids, right? Yes, okay. All right, 1, 2, 3, 4. I've got four kids, and there's this time at our house. I don't know if this is anybody else, but it's wild. And I don't know what happens, but I can say it's every time, every night at the same time. We get done with dinner. And, for some reason, anybody else, their kids are done with dinner before you even, take your first bite? Yeah? Okay. All right. So, we Kelsey and I have just sat down, and our kids are already done. And so, they get up, and, man, I don't know what happens to them. We don't feed them, lots of sugar. But for some reason, and I can show you the path they take, there's a mirror right here next to the bathroom. They run from that mirror all the way through the kitchen, all the way through the dining room, all the way through the sitting room, all the way into the living room, and they just run back and forth, screaming to high heavens. I've got three that are girls, and so it's very high-pitched scream and a high-pitched squeal, and it's all chaos just breaks loose during this time. And it's every single time we eat dinner. It's probably about 6:37. If you ever want some free entertainment, come by, because I'm guaranteeing that they're going to do it even when you're there. And it'll probably be even louder when you're there. And I always find myself saying one thing to my kids that I truly mean, but I don't. Hey, you got to settle down. You know what I mean? You're crazy. I told you guys when we first came here, I told you Evie's my trouble. I'm worried about Evie. Charlotte's taken her place. I'm pretty sure Charlotte's going to be either end up I don't know what she's going to end up doing, but it's probably going to be bad. She's probably going to get in a lot of trouble at some point in time in her life. And Charlotte's just crazy. She's nuts. And the reason is because she watches her older sisters do things and she thinks that she can do it too. So for instance, we have an ottoman in our living room. Now, the other girls are a little older. They can actually jump, which we don't let them do this, but they do it anyways, jump from the ottoman to the couch and make it. Well, Charlotte, who is one, thinks that she can do the same thing. Charlotte can't walk and chew anything. She can't even walk barely to save her life without getting hurt, but she thinks she can do it. And so I always take her. I'm like, Charlotte, you got to settle down, baby. You can't do what everybody else does. And I find myself pouring into my kids time and time and time again, you got to settle down. Anybody else there? Any parent ever had that conversation with their kid? You've got to settle down. You're driving me nuts. But then what I'm scared about is this, is that as I say that to them, what I'm teaching them is not just to settle down, but to settle. Y'all ever know that person? They're either in a relationship, they're in a job, they're doing something with their life that's really it could be so much more. But they've chosen the path of least resistance. They've chosen what upsets the waves or the least amount of waves. And so they've just kind of settled for here. And you're hey, listen, if you just did what you're capable of, you could do so much more. If you If you looked for somebody who actually cared about you in a relationship, or if you did this or you did that, or you did something different, you could get so much more out of life. But instead, they choose just to settle for less. And see, I think what happens to a lot of us, especially in our Christian life, is this, is that we don't just settle down, we settle. There's this passage in Scripture. It's in Numbers chapter 32. It's like 19 verses. We're going to read all of it, but it's really kind of important. Numbers chapter 32, it's in your notes. It might be on the screens, but it says this. The Reubenites, the Gadites, who had very large herds and flocks, saw that the lands of Jerez and Gilead were suitable for livestock. So they came to Moses and to Eleazar the priest and to the leaders of the community and said, Orphan, Dibon, Jerez, Nimrod, Heshbon, Elion, Saban, Nebo, and Beon. They made sure that they included everybody. I don't know why they did that, because it makes it really hard for me to read through. But they made sure they included everybody in this leadership list. The lands that the Lord subdued before the people of Israel are suitable for livestock. So your servants have livestock. If we found favor in your eyes, they said, then let us live in this land and give us the possession of this land, and do not make us cross the Jordan. Moses said to the Gadites and Reubenites, should your fellow Israelites go to war where you sit here? Why do you discourage the Israelites from crossing over into the land the Lord has given them? And this is what your fathers did when they sent them into Kadesh Barnea to look over the land, which is what Mr. Mike just told a story about a little earlier. After they went up to the valley of Kishlon or Eshkelon and viewed the land, they discouraged Israel from entering the land that the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was aroused against them that day, and he swore this oath, because you've not followed me wholeheartedly. Not one of you who are 20 years old or more will enter the land that you came out of Egypt. And I promised an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No one except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and the Kizite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they followed the Lord wholeheartedly. The Lord's anger burned against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years, until a whole generation of those who had done evil were gone. Just what Mr. Mike talked about in the children's corner a second ago. And here you are, a brood of sinners, standing in the place of your fathers and making the Lord even more angry with Israel. If you turn away from following him, he will again leave all his people in the wilderness, and you will be the cause of their destruction. And they came to him and said, we would build pens here for our livestock, and cities for our women and children. But we will arm ourselves for battle and go ahead of Israel until we have brought them into their place. Meanwhile, our women and our children and our livestock will stay in the fortified cities for protection from the inhabitants of the land. We will not return into our homes until each of Israel has received their inheritance. We will not receive any inheritance with them on the other side of the Jordan, because our inheritance has come to us on the east side of the Jordan. So, I know that's a lot of scripture. That's a lot to go through. But here's the kind of summary version of it. Israel does the thing. They send the spies in the land. They scout the land. They say, hey, listen, too big. Not going to go there. We don't want to do that. So they have to wander around the desert for 40 years. They wander around the desert for 40 years. That whole generation passes away. Now they're actually getting ready to enter into the land. The Jordan River is there. They're going to cross the Jordan River. They're going to go into the land. And they're going to take over the land that God's promised them all along. But then you have the Gadites and that other group, and then half a tribe of Manasseh. So there's two family tribes and a half of another family tribe that they get there and they say, you know what? Now we're good. it's been a long journey. My back's kind of tired. I got this crick in my knee. The fields here look pretty good. We're gonna just hang out here. And so Moses gets angry and he says, listen, you're doing the same thing your forefathers did. You're doing the same thing that caused God to get angry. Why are you doing this? And they say, oh, no. God doesn't need to be angry with us. It's not that we're doing anything wrong. We just like where we are and we just want to stay here. We'll actually go and we'll help you guys get the inheritance, but we just don't want any part of that. And so what you find is these two and a half tribes, they actually call them the Transjordan tribes because they never actually crossed the Jordan River. They settle on the east side of the Jordan River. instead of going into the promised land, the best that God absolutely has for them, they say, we're going to settle on this side. We're going to settle down over here. This looks good to us. And that always baffled me. Like, why would you do that? You know, on the other side of this river is the absolute best that God has for you. But instead, you decide that you're going to stay over here out of what God's absolute best. Like, why would you do that? But then, as I said that to them, it got me thinking about like my own life. Like, why do I settle in my life? Why do you settle in your life for less than God's absolute best? And I think there's a couple reasons we find that when people settle for less than God's absolute best, and actually the nation of Israel here settled for less than God's best. The first reason I think people settle for less than God's best is this. It's their past. Anybody know somebody like that? Listen, I've got some baggage. I got some stuff in my suitcase here that it's really hard for me to get past. And I don't know that I really want to go into something different. If you look at verse 4 in the passage, Numbers 32, it says this. It says, I've got to actually get verse 4. Hold on, let me find it here. The Lord, the land subdued before the people of Israel, is suitable for livestock. There it is. The Lord, the land subdued, is suitable for livestock. What does that mean? Bible scholars. It means, hey, listen, God did some really cool stuff. He gave us victory here. There were people in that land that had livestock. We came in, we overtook them. We took their land from them. And the land that's here is good enough for livestock. But there's this small, subtle word in there that is interesting to me. It's suitable. What does suitable mean? All right, women, let me take this a step further. Zeke, I'm not going to pick on you, man, but you all got married a couple months ago. If Zeke would have been standing here and Ireland would have walked through the doors and she would have gotten here to Zeke and said, Zeke, how do I look? And he said, yeah, all right. I don't think he would have made it out of the chapel. I don't think he would have made it out of here. Husbands, if your wife came to you tonight and they said, hey, listen, new dress, how do I look? Yeah, all right. I do marriage counseling in my office, and we can have a great time with it. That's what suitable means, though. Suitable, it's not good. It's not the best. It's not wonderful. It's all right. And what happens is the people find out that, listen, God did something great. He drove the people out. That's my past. My past story is that God gave me this victory. But instead of going on and pushing further and seeing the best that God has for me, I'm looking around, I'm saying, listen, God brought me this far, and where I'm at is all right. And so because of my past, I don't want to continue on any further. It's as if the nation of Israel is saying, hey, listen, it'll work. I'm not sure if you know where we came from, Moses, but Egypt was pretty bad. They beat us. And then we had to get through that. And we had to go to the desert. And that was pretty rough because there was no food and we had to eat bread every day. And then we got here and we finally kind of drove those people out. And in the process of that, there was probably some wars and some pains and some victories and some casualties. And really, to go any further, this is all right. Why go any further than where we are right now? This is all right. I think a lot of times what happens to all of us in our life, in our Christian life especially, is this. We're content with just being where we are. We never look at where we could be. You've got some other scriptures there that are kind of some additional things, but all of those verses talk about the idea that your gaze, your fixture, your eyesight, what you focus on needs to be ahead of you. It needs to be in front of you. If you get distracted by looking at what's to the side, if you get distracted at what's beside you and around you or behind you, you lose the focus of what God has for you, the absolute best. What happened to the nation of Israel here is, again, instead of looking at the absolute best that was on the other side of the Jordan, they started looking at where they've come from, and they said, hey, listen, this is better than Egypt. It's better than the tribes all around us. It's all right. We'll just stay here. So the past is the first reason I think people settle for less than God's best. The second reason is because of the pain. If you look at verse number 6 in Numbers chapter 32, it says this: "So Moses said to the Gadites, the Reubenites, 'Should your fellow Israels go to war while you sit here?'" They knew what was in store for them if they stayed the course. If they would have continued, if they would have crossed into the Transjordan, or if they would have crossed the Jordan into the promised land that God had for them, they knew the pain that was on the other side. They had to cross a river that was at flood stages, where they were likely to lose their life crossing the river at flood stages. They knew when they got on the other side that there were people there who were giants, like the report that Mr. Mike gave earlier. They were big people. It probably meant that there were going to be some battles, some casualties, some difficult times to come. And so because of the pain that could be on the other side, they decided to say, I'm good right here. That never happens to us, does it? The pain of the unknown, the pain of what could be, the difficulty that you know is on the other side of the river, just too much. And listen, I'd love to go to church more. I'd love to be more involved. I'd love to do this. I'd love to tithe. I'd love to do that. I'd really love to get to what God's absolute best is for me, but it's kind of painful. I got hurt by a Christian one time. Somebody said I looked funny when I came to church one time, and I've kind of always held on to that. Or listen, I'd like to get involved. I'd like to do that, but you don't understand. That would mean that I'd have to give up. I'd have to sacrifice. I'd have to do something painful to me that I don't really want to do. And so the other option is I'm just going to settle right here. They knew in order to possess the land that God called them to was going to be painful. It amazes me when I think about all the battles that they still had to do, all the battles they still had to fight on the other side once they crossed the Jordan River. And I wonder how many casualties there were. Yeah, y'all ever get to that point? In any area of your life, but the risk isn't worth the reward. You know what I mean? Like, listen, I've become kind of close to these Israelites. They've become kind of my friends. God, if we cross over, what happens if some of these guys die? And so instead of crossing over, instead of putting their lives at risk for the absolute best that God has for them, they decide to settle just shy. See, I think a lot of us look at Christianity and truly living a life that is in God's will, in his absolute best, and we say, no, there could be some casualties there. I might have to give up some stuff that I really like. I may have to start going to church. I like sleeping in on Sunday. I may have to start doing this. I may have to start doing that. What if they ask me to be on one of their teams or committees, or they ask me to do something at church and I don't want to do something because I don't like people, and then they ask me to be around people and then I'm stuck being around people? I think I'm just going to settle right here. I'm going to stay on this side. For many of us, we settle because the victory is not worth the potential casualties. But what amazes me is that they would have received God's absolute best. What isn't worth, when I think about God, we sang about how holy, how awesome, and I think about his absolute best. What in my life isn't worth his absolute best? What in the world am I doing? Listen, I love my kids dearly, but like, you know where the best place for my kids to be is? Completely in God's absolute best? Who's going to take care of them better, me or him? Him. I love my wife dearly, but honestly, who's going to take care of her better, me or God? God. So all these things that I hold back, that I settle and I say, listen, as long as I can keep them here because I don't know the pain that's going to come on the other side, what in the world is better than God's absolute best? And what is not worth sacrificing in order to get it? Another reason I think that you find that people settle for less than God's best is because they become comfortable. Verse number 1 in Numbers 32 again says this: the Reubenites, the Gadites, who had very large herds and flocks, saw the lands of the Jerez and Gilead were suitable for livestock. There's that cool word again. Suitable. We've got livestock. They've got livestock land. Any farmers? Okay, good. So I can make up whatever I want about this. All right. Awesome. What is lives? We used to own a farm in Florida, and my grandfather like owned it, and he got cows, because if you have cows on your farm, you get a thing called a greenbelt. Y'all know what that is. It's a tax credit. That means that you don't have to pay as much taxes on your property because you have livestock on there. Do you know what we did with those cows? Nothing. We said, here's a fence, eat grass. You know what they did? Stayed in the fence most of the time and ate grass. Didn't have to do anything. The fact that the lands were suitable for livestock means nothing. It means that there were a couple patches of grass in a desert. That's what they were so floored by. That's what they were so content with, is a couple patches of grass. Now, they've been promised that they're going into a land that is full of milk and honey. It's beautiful. It's gorgeous. The grapes are massive. They're the size of human beings. The land that you're going into is fertile. It's got good vegetation. It's beautiful. It's perfect. Or you can have some patches of grass. Patches of grass. Cows eat grass. Grass. We want this one over here. And because they became comfortable where they were, they didn't want to move on to the best that God absolutely had for them. Comfort's a scary thing. Because when we become comfortable, we start to lose the idea of what could be. When you read the descriptions about the promised land, and you see that all the things that God has for them, and yet here are God's people saying, "Now we're all right." God never intended for you to be comfortable. And in fact, as I read through Scripture, I see the exact opposite of that. I think that everything in Scripture pours in time and time again that you and I aren't supposed to be comfortable. Now listen, I'm not saying you can't have a nice house, you can't have a comfortable living, you can't do things like that. But what I'm telling you is this, is that if your decisions are based on your comfort level instead of your calling by God, you're doing something wrong. Because God doesn't necessarily call us to be comfortable. God calls us to be obedient. And I think a lot of us would rather stay where we're comfortable than move to the place of obedience. When we settle because we're comfortable, we're starting to look at our Christian purpose. And instead of looking to sacrifice and serve, we start to look for ways that Christianity serves us. That's dangerous, man, because that's not what you were called to. That's not what I was called to. That's not what God has for us. And that's when people start to settle, is because they start to look at things that they want to be comfortable in instead of the absolute best that God has for them. Moving quickly through, another reason I think people settle is this, is because of a lack of faith or fear. When you read through verse 17, it says that they wanted to build these fortified cities where their women and their children would stay. Well, they would go and they would fight. There's a couple things that are interesting and intriguing about this. The fortified cities, they were actually rebuilding fortified cities that they had already destroyed in the conquest of the land up to this point. So they were rebuilding somebody else's cities. The other thing, too, is when you read this, it kind of makes sense. It's like, okay, yeah, women and children stay back, men go fight. Great, I can get behind that. But there's this other thing, the very last phrase, to protect us from the inhabitants of the land. Why do they need to be protected from the inhabitants of the land? Because they didn't follow God completely the first time they took the land. See, when they went into that land, God told them that they are to destroy everyone. The whole entire book of Judges actually is recounts of this, where they were supposed to go in and completely conquer the land, but they didn't. And so because of the fact that they left people in the land, now even their women and children who they were leaving home outside of God's absolute best, where they left them settled on the other side of the Jordan, were in danger. And because they were in danger, they were going to build these fortified cities. They were going to let their women and children stay behind and live in these safe environments. See, I think a lot of times what causes us to settle is the lack of faith or fear. I like the idea of where you're going with this, Moses. Let's cross the Jordan. Let's go do all those things. But there's some dangers and there's some pains that are here. So we need to stay here where we know what the fight consists of. We know the enemies that are here. We know the enemies that we've already conquered. We can handle them. We know the cities. We know this. We're comfortable here. On the other side, we don't know what that looks like. And so I'd rather fight the enemy I know I can beat versus the enemy that's on the other side. For a lot of us in our Christian life, we settle for things like that. When our lack of faith in God or our fear in the unknown causes us to settle, we miss opportunities that God has for our faith to grow. The last thing that causes people to settle is this: a loss of passion or purpose. Verse number 19 says this: we won't receive any inheritance with them on the other side of the Jordan, because our inheritance has come to us on the east side of the Jordan. Y'all ever get there? You're just tired. Like, I'm done. Listen, we came from Egypt. We were slaves in Egypt. That was really tough. We made it through there, and we got out, and we got into the desert. And because of dumb stuff in our past, we had to spend 40 years walking around the desert. I'm tired of walking around the desert. If I see one more tumbling tumbleweed, I'm just going to sit down and stop, and I'm done. I'm just tired. And what they let themselves do is they let themselves become so exhausted that they lost their passion and their purpose. Why were they going to a promised land? Why did the nation of Israel exist? They existed for this. They existed because God wanted to show who he was to the entire world through a special group of individuals and people. And so he selected the nation of Israel and said, you're going to be my people. I'm going to be your God. And you're going to be a lighthouse to the rest of the world to show them who I am. That's their purpose. And so in order to do that, they would need to be together. They would need to be in fellowship with God. They would need to be in fellowship with each other. They would need to stay this group. But they just got tired. Y'all ever get tired of being a Christian? Y'all ever get tired of being honest on your taxes? Y'all ever get tired of not taking the easy way because there's this thing called, like, you call it your conscience. I call it the Holy Spirit working through your life. But you get tired of doing those things that you know are right, and it becomes exhausting because you're just tired. It'd be so much easier just to settle right here where we are. Listen, I know they're on the other side of the Jordan. There's good stuff in it, and it's a good land. And I know if we just went a little bit further, God's absolute best is right on the other side. But I just don't want to. Yeah, I know you got a great plan. I know you got a great purpose, God, but I'm done. I don't want to do that anymore. When we settle, our focus shifts from God's plan and God's purpose to what's best and easy for us. So what happens to these people? What happens to you and I when we settle for less than God's best? What's the effects of that? There's this passage in Chronicles chapter 5, verse 26, and it says this. So the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, and the spirit of Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and he took them into exile, namely the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh. He brought them to Halar, Habar, and Hara, and the river Gazan to this day. What? What does that mean? It means that because they settled outside of God's absolute best, they were the first ones to be attacked. They were the first ones to be carried away. They were the first ones to be taken into captivity by the world. So Christians, what happens to you in your life when you settle for less than God's best? When you and I decide that, hey, listen, the past, the pain, the comfortability, the I'm just tired, that means more to me than God's absolute best. You set yourself and your family up to be taken into captivity by the world. You lose your defenses. You lose the security. You lose all the things around you that God planned and purposed for you to put you in a good spot. And you become vulnerable and weak. My question for you as a Christian this morning is this. Have you settled for less than God's best? Have you let all this stuff, all this junk just overwhelm you? And so instead of actually pursuing the absolute best Christian life, the absolute best that God has for you, a life that you live in a relationship with the living God who created you, you've said, nah, I'm good with mild Christianity. I'm good to come to church every once in a while. I'm good to put my spare change in the offering plate. I'm good to be involved enough to where people know who I am, but not involved enough to where they ask me to do anything. I'm content with not sharing my faith with people, but just knowing what I believe myself. Well, that tells me that you've settled. Because what God has called you to is way, way, way bigger than that. I have a second question for you, and it goes beyond just you as a person. It goes to us as a church. Morningsport Baptist Church, have we settled for less than God's best? Have we decided, hey, listen, I know you're new here, preacher, but like we had some tough years. COVID hit. We didn't have a pastor. We had a lot of bad stuff. We've had a fire. We've had all kinds of things happen to this church that you don't even know about. You're right. I have no clue about a lot of stuff that's happened to this church. But the question remains the same. Have you settled for less than God's best? Have you decided that we're good enough? I know there's this land over there that's got all kinds of good stuff. I know the potential of what we could do is remarkable, God. But there's grass here. It's all right. We're good right here where we are. If the church has settled, if you can sit in your pew and listen, it's a lot easier to look at a church or an organization and say, oh, yeah, Max, they've settled big time. If they just did this, this, and this, the church could be so much better. And it's great to sit in your pew and say the church has settled. Here's the thing. If the church has settled, it's because the congregation has let it settle. And so if the church is settled and you can say that our church is not everything that it could be, our church is not living towards the promised land, we're staying on the east side of the Jordan where things are comfortable, clean, and neat, and nice, and we are comfortable where we are, it's because we've let it stay here. So my challenge for you today is simple. Don't settle down. Kids, don't settle down. Don't settle down for the less than what God has for you. Man, if I can plead with you anything, it's this. As a Christian, do not settle for less than God's absolute best. When you settle for less than God's absolute best, you are, one, endangering and exposing yourself to all kinds of attacks. Two, you're missing the absolute best that God has for you. And when I think about that, nothing compares to that. I'll cross the Jordan anytime just to see what's on the other side. So if that's you this morning, and you've settled in the past, make today, September 18th, 2022, different. Write it in your Bible someplace. When Max comes in just a second and has a moment of invitation, you stay, you can sit in your seat. You don't even have to stand up. I'm giving you permission. That's fine. But you write down someplace, September 18th, 2022, I'm done settling. I've seen the damage it does. I know what that's like, and I'm done with that. I'm going to live my life fully expecting God's absolute best. As a church, I promise you, God didn't call me into settling ministry. I told the committee that it's been almost a year since we started talking to them. I remember talking to them and saying, God never called me into maintenance ministry. In other words, what that means is I didn't come someplace just to maintain. If I go someplace, I'm going someplace because I know that on the other side of where they are, God's absolute best is waiting for them. And I promise you that that's why I'm here and that's where I want our church to go. And so second thing is, if you say, hey, listen, I'm never settled, I'm good, commit with me that in the future, we're going to continue to pursue God's absolute best for our church, our community, and all those that we come in contact with. And so during the time of invitation, that's your commitment. Hey, God, listen, I'm committing to you that I'm going to pursue my absolute best for my life personally, my spiritual life personally, my church's life corporately. God, thank you for today, Father. I thank you for the chance just to come to share your words, hopefully, with people. God, I know there have been times in my life I've settled. And as good as my reasons have been, or as good as they sounded in my head, the truth is, Father, they failed short. They fell short. I was choosing a couple blades of grass over the land that you promised for me. So, God, this morning, personally, I want to commit to you that I'm not going to settle. God, I will pursue your absolute best in my life. Father, I pray that there are individuals in this church this morning who commit to pursuing your absolute best for their life. God, that they commit to a church that pursues its absolute best for your glory. Father, that you would do what only you can do during this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.